This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to join me in turning to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 11. If you didn't bring a Bible, we have provided Bibles for you in the pew rack there in front of you or near you. They are red for the most part. They are the New International Version, a little bit different translation, but you'll be able to follow along, and you will find 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11 on page 1179 or page 1203. There are two different editions of that, 1179 or 1203. And while you're locating that place in the scriptures, I will dismiss the children, ages 4 through the 4th grade, to children's church. If you have children that are within those ages, we have children's church prepared, teachers prepared to take them and teach them during this time. I want to read the text this morning, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 11. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Let's bow together. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again for this time, and we're grateful for your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in our understanding of what you teach us for our good, for our growth in your word. Lord, we know that we need this book. We need to be informed by it. We need to be shaped by it. Lord, we need to take it into our minds, our hearts, and our lives in order that we may trust its truth, in order that we may live out its message, not only for our good, but for the sake of the gospel and for those who need to know Christ. Father, we pray this morning in particular that you would help us to understand Peter's words, or your words through Peter, and others, Lord, this morning as we seek to better live out lives that reflect Christ, and in particular that we may learn what it means to resist the devil. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And I'm going to make a couple of broad statements. They are general statements, and obviously they're not exactly true. But I think by and large, the world doesn't believe in the devil, and yet it's fascinated with him. You know, I mean, there are books and movies and TV shows all over the place about the supernatural, and in particular, Satan and demons and that kind of thing. You can't turn around without seeing something that reflects the supernatural, and in particular the evil part of the supernatural. And yet, if you ask the people who write those books or the people who make those shows if they really believe in the being that they've written about or made these movies about, most of them would not. They don't believe in the devil. Our world, by and large, does not. On the other hand, most Christians do believe in the devil, and yet, by and large, we ignore him. By and large. Now again, there are exceptions to that fact. Now, the truth is that the devil does exist, but you cannot get your understanding of the devil from the media, obviously, right? Even a lot of the Christian media, books and movies and those kinds of things. We need to get our understanding of the devil, Satan, the serpent, and demons, we need to get our understanding from Scripture. Because we are called to respond, to live in a world where Satan is real. And so we need to know, number one, what he is about, and number two, how we live in a world where he is real and where he is actively involved against God and those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter, writing to people who were living in a world that very much was aware of spiritual forces, forces beyond what they could see and feel and hear and taste and touch, Peter writes to these Christians and says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Why? Watchful of what? Your adversary. Your adversary, the devil. He is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This morning, we're going to begin looking at what that means. We're going to begin looking at this text about how we resist the devil, as Peter commands us in our text this morning. We're not going to look at the entire text. We're actually going to look at some passages that are not in this passage. But what I want us to do this morning is to begin to be alert to the devil's devices. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says we are not ignorant of Satan's designs or devices or schemes. And yet sometimes I think we are. And so we want to make sure that first and foremost, we are not ignorant of how the devil works, of some of the ways that he attacks us, some of the ways that he tempts us. And so I want to list four this morning from Scripture, from God's Word. Now, there could probably be 40. I want to emphasize four, I think, of the biggies. Broad categories of ways that Satan, the devil, who is a real being, he is not omniscient, though. He is not omnipotent. He's not everywhere at the same time. He's not omnipresent. But he does have a legion of angels that assists him. But in some respects, listen to what I'm saying. Understand what I'm saying. In some respects, Satan is behind all evil that exists. Satan is behind all sin. In this respect, that sin entered into the world in the garden as a result of Satan's temptation of Eve and Adam, by extension. And the fall brought about all the evil that we now experience and that we see and that we even participate in. So, to some extent, Satan is behind that. But on another level, we are never to say, well, you know, the devil made me do that. You know, we're not to use that as an excuse. Neither are we to see a demon behind every bush. We don't have to be afraid of Satan and demons, but we do need to be aware of them. We need to be watchful of him. And we need to be biblical in our understanding, in our thinking, and in our dealing with the devil. So, first of all, if we're going to resist the devil, we need to be alert to the devil's devices. All right? The first one that I want to mention is deception. And there will be four D's, okay, just in case you care. Or in case you're trying to take notes and you miss something. Deception. The evil one deceives. He is a deceiver. He is the deceiver. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, he is called the deceiver of the whole world. That is, in many respects, his primary means of operating. In fact, in every way, all of these different devices involve some kind of deception. But deception is what he uses. In Genesis 3:13, Eve said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And I think it would be instructive for us to look at how he deceived her, because I think in many respects is how he deceives us often as well. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7, and we're going to look at that briefly, I hope. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So, you can't eat of the trees of the garden? No, we can eat of all the trees except the tree that's in the midst of the garden. "But the serpent said to the woman," verse 4, "'you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They knew that something was wrong, and they tried to do something about it, but it was not sufficient. We see, first of all, that when Satan deceives, when the serpent deceives, when the devil deceives, first and foremost, he attacks God's word. He attacks God's word. And by extension, God himself. We're going to deal with that. He attacked God's word subtly at first, but then blatantly. Has God said? The serpent says. Has God really said this? And the woman said, no, we can do this. And then what was the response? No, you're not going to die. So he, in attacking God's word, first of all, he creates doubt, but then he denies the consequences. No, you're not really going to die. That's really not going to be bad for you. Just look at it. It's really good. In fact, God knows that if you eat of it, you'll be like him. There is something good to be gained from doing this thing that God says don't do. Is that not part of the deception that we buy into when the serpent, Satan, comes to us, when we are tempted to do what God has said don't do? The idea is that, you know what? There's really something good here. And often, if we relativize good, that's true. Does not the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 11 talk about the pleasures of sin? The fleeting pleasures of sin, he says. Or King James, the pleasures of sin for a season. He talked about the fact that Moses chose not to make that choice, but chose to be identified with the people of God. But there is pleasure, temporary pleasure. There is earthly pleasure often in sin. It does appeal, and it does often feel good for about that long. And then comes the guilt and the consequences of all of that. And you know what? The tree was good for food. We don't know what it was. By the way, the scripture never says it was an apple. All right? We don't know what it was, but it was good for food. And it was a delight to the eyes and desire to make one wise. The scripture doesn't negate those things. It doesn't say any of those things were not true. But it says, God says, don't eat of it. The Lord said, don't eat of it. If
I pursue this thing that God says don't do, will I get some pleasure out of it? Possibly. Many times, quite likely. Will I enjoy it? You know what? If I didn't think so, I probably wouldn't do it, right? But I'm deceived into thinking that that's good for me, or that's better than what God has planned for me. I'm deceived into thinking that the good that I gain is more valuable than the consequences that I'll experience, or is better than the consequences that I'll experience. Let me ask you this. Do you think if Eve had any idea what she was going to unleash when she ate that fruit, that she would have done it? No. Do you think that King David, if he had any idea what the consequences were going to be for himself and for his family and for his nation when he looked on Bathsheba and kept on looking and then sent for her and had her brought to him and committed adultery with her and then went on and on and do you think he would have given that a second thought if he had known what the consequences were going to be? Well, then why did he do it? Did he not know? Did he not know it was a violation of God's word, of God's law? Yes, he knew, but he was deceived. He was deceived into thinking, you know what? This is an exception. Or I am an exception. Or, you know what, just this one time won't hurt. It's just one time. I mean, how can that hurt? Just once? I mean, Eve only ate of the apple. Here I go. Eve only ate of the forbidden fruit once, as far as we know. David only committed adultery and murder once, as far as the scriptures tell us, right? But deception resulted in devastating consequences. And there are always consequences for sin. Always. And they're never good. Let me ask you, what are you dallying with? What are you dealing with? What are you being tempted by? What are you considering that you know? Or maybe what are you engaged in? What are you living in that you know is not biblical? That you know is forbidden by God, and yet you're deceiving yourself, or you're being deceived by Satan into thinking, well, this is an exception, or I'm an exception, or this is just one time, it won't really hurt this one time. We need to understand that that's how the devil works. He uses deception. But not only does he use deception, he uses distraction. He uses distraction, which involves deception often, but to get us to take another path, or to get us to go away from what is God's will for us, for our lives. And we find the great example of that in how he attempted to distract Christ from his call, from his mission. The temptation of Jesus that we read about one place in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4, beginning of verse 1, we read that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread."
But he, Jesus, answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you should not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now there were a number of things involved in the devil's temptation to Jesus there in the wilderness. But one of the biggest was an attempt to distract him from God's will and God's path for his life. Jesus said of himself, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Satan was saying, "Hey, serve yourself. Turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. Do that. I mean, what's the problem with that? You've got the power if you're really the Son of God. You're hungry. What's wrong with that?" Jesus did not come to use his divinity, his deity, in that way. He came to deny himself. "Well, if you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down. You know, the Lord's angels will catch you." And you know what? What a spectacular feat. Everybody would see that, and they would undoubtedly worship you, know that you're somebody special. Now that's implied. That's not explicit there in the text. In other words, you know, there's another way other than the cross. Same thing with the third temptation. "Just worship me. I am the God of this world. And I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Just bow down and worship me." You know, you can just bypass all this suffering stuff. All of this having to deal with all these yucky, sinful people. Having to rub shoulders with them and put your hands on them to heal them and then be rejected by them and be beaten and be crucified on a cross and die. You can just, "Here, I'll give you what you want." It was a distraction, temptation to be distracted from God's purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are often tempted to be distracted from God's call for our lives as well. To take the easy road. To take the road that leads to self-promotion and self-exaltation and comfort. And what pleases us. And what appeals to us. And yet Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. We find Jesus being tempted again to be distracted from his calling, his purpose, God's plan for him. In Matthew 16, beginning verse 13, says, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?'" Many of you know the story. I'll shorten it. You know, they said different things, and he says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commends him for this. And right after this, verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' And Jesus said, 'Oh, you are such a good and encouraging and kind disciple. I know you have my best interests at heart. Thank you for being such an encouragement and supporter.'" No. Jesus says, he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me.
For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. This is a distraction. This is not God's will for me. Satan, you are being an instrument of the devil right now, distracting me from what God's will is for me. But that he didn't stop there. We often stop there. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We don't have time to deal with this with all the application that's needed. But often we find ourselves, or I find myself, I'll just speak for me, facing situations where I make the easy choice. I make the choice that brings comfort to me. I make the choice that saves my reputation or my pride. I'm in a situation where I should speak up. There's an opportunity to talk to someone about Christ, and yet if I do so, I might be rejected. Or they might think of me a little differently, or it might be uncomfortable. I wonder if Jesus was ever uncomfortable. Now, understand. I understand completely. We are to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We are to be winsome. We are to be discerning. We are to be loving and gracious and all of those things. But you know what? Some of us are discerning and loving and gracious and kind and not ever, you know, putting people in an uncomfortable situation to the point where we will never say anything about Christ. We will never speak for Christ, share the gospel of Christ, and just let people die and go to hell because it's uncomfortable for us. Now, that's just one application. There are hundreds in the way that we live our lives, the choices that we make, in the way that we do 1,001 things. We're distracted from God's purpose and God's plan for our lives, taking the easy way. Well, then there's a third means, device that Satan uses. It's disguise. The Apostle Paul writes of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't have time to read all that I was going to of that text, but Paul is talking about those who pretended to be apostles, but they weren't. They proclaimed a false Christ. They attacked him who was a true apostle, and so on and so forth. But this is what Paul writes in verses 13 through 15. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. In the context, Paul is talking about religious people, particularly religious leaders, who are presenting themselves as being representatives of God, and yet they are false. Satan is working through them. They are not of the Lord. They are of the evil one. There is a lot, both outside of the church, Christianity, Christendom, if you will, and within today, that purports to be of God. And yet, it's Satan in disguise. It's the evil one in disguise. If it denies the Word of God or teaches things that are contrary to the Word of God, it is not of the Lord. If it denies Christ, His exclusivity and His sufficiency, there are those areas, those parts, even of the church or Christianity that has begun to waffle on this whole issue of the exclusivity of Christ. Well, you know, maybe Jesus isn't the only way to God. That's of the evil one. That is of Satan. Or denying His sufficiency to save. Anyone, anything that denies the Word of God, that denies Christ, His exclusivity and sufficiency, or that promotes self above Christ, or promotes self instead of Christ. If a minister or a ministry is about a person and not about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not of the Lord. It is of the evil one. All of these are things that are disguises for Satan. Just be discerning about what you hear, what you watch, what you read. Whether it comes from your favorite televangelist or author or from this pulpit, be discerning. Don't be led astray by disguise. If it denies the Word of God or contradicts the Word of God, if it denies Christ, His person and His purpose, His exclusivity, His sufficiency, if it promotes someone or something above the Lord Jesus Christ or in place of, be wary, be watchful, be alert. And then fourthly, not finally, but that's all I've got, is discouragement. And this is really, if we were only dealing with the text, 1 Peter 5, this is what we would look at. We're just going to touch on it this morning, and we will look at it more fully later. But Peter writes here in verse 9, well, read verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Satan uses persecution and suffering, and beyond that, the discouragement that he intends from that. To get people to doubt God, to doubt God's love, God's goodness, God's faithfulness, or to doubt their purpose in God's plan, to doubt their relationship with Him. And Peter says, don't be discouraged. Resist Satan, firm in your faith, knowing two things, or three things, excuse me. Number one, you're not alone. The same things is happening to others. Number two, this is temporary. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Number three, there's something far better that awaits you. Job experienced far more suffering than any of us, more than likely, ever will. And he was tempted to be discouraged, and yet he maintained his trust in the Lord. The Apostle Paul experienced an attack that God allowed from Satan. In 2 Corinthians 12, he talked about the fact that he was given a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, to buffet him. And yet, Paul was able to resist the discouragement, even though he asked the Lord three times to remove it. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so Paul says, "Okay, then, I'll glory in my weaknesses. I'll glory in my suffering, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Peter was writing to people who were being persecuted, and no doubt being tempted to discouragement, just as some of us are. Whenever time after time after time we are misunderstood, or we are misrepresented, or we are rejected, or we are hurting, or whatever it may be, we're tempted to get discouraged. It may just be the fact that we have given in to temptation for the umpteenth time. The same temptation we thought we never would again. But we have. Peter says, paraphrasing, "Don't be discouraged. Stand firm in your faith. Don't let the evil one discourage you." I don't know where you are. Number one, in your belief about the devil. Perhaps you don't even believe in the devil. If you don't believe in the devil, you may not be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're a follower of Christ, you know how real your adversary is. Perhaps you have been deceived by the evil one about something, about a lifestyle. Perhaps you've been distracted into thinking that God has called you to, as a believer, to a life of prosperity and ease and perfect health all the time. That's not the promise of the gospel. Perhaps you've been deceived by someone in disguise who comes but is a false apostle. It may be any number of things. Maybe it's discouragement. But the Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed over Satan, over the evil one, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. And he gives us all the means that are necessary for us to resist the devil. And it starts by recognizing him, by being alert to his devices. We're going to sing a hymn. It's hymn number 416. "My faith looks up to thee." That's what we need, is we need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. "My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide, bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love fear and distrust remove, oh, bear me safe above a ransomed soul." Let's stand as we sing this hymn. I'm going to pray as we stand. I'm going to pray. The musicians are coming, and then we'll sing. If there's some public response that you would like to make, I'll be down at the front to receive you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision, the provision of your word, Lord, and your spirit, by which we may be alert to, watchful of, the devices of the evil one. Lord, he is real. He hates you. He hates us. Lord, help us to resist him firm in our faith by not being deceived. Lord, by not being distracted, by not giving in to his disguise. Lord, by not being discouraged, help us to know Christ. If we don't know Christ, help us, Father. Grant that we may put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ even today. Lord, help us to resist the devil firm in our faith by looking to you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.